Oh, welcome. Tonight, as you can see, our message is entitled Sloppy Christian Living. Now, please understand, I didn't have any of you in mind. Okay, there was no one in particular that we had in mind, but just in case you know anyone that might fall into this category, maybe you could help them with that. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. God, we thank you for, again, this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what we are able to glean from it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit ministering to us and helping us to learn the things that you have for us. And Lord, we come before you tonight with open hearts and open minds and ask that you would help us to understand the significance of this passage in 1 John. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 1. If you just have the handouts, that's fine. I'm going to read the first four verses. I didn't put it in your handouts, but I'll read the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, and what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All these things we are writing so that our joy may be complete. Okay, now picking it up at verse 5. And this was the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And in the chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, if you've been with us, the last few weeks, 10 days ago, I think, Pastor Mark preached using a lot of this text. And so he gave his wonderful science illustrations, which I'm not going to do. I could give food illustrations or NASCAR illustrations or something, but not science. I will not try that. Again, appreciate that. Let's look a little bit at the background of this book. Who wrote the book? John. Okay, good, good. That's good. Now, it's always pretty much been believed that the Apostle John wrote the book. Now, of course, I'm sure there are progressive scholars out there today that will claim that, someone else did. But we've always believed that it was the Apostle John. He was one of the inner three. He was one of the sons of Zebedee, who were known as the sons of thunder. Good, good. And this is interactive, so feel free. He was probably the only one of the disciples that was at the crucifixion. of Christ. He called himself the apostle of love, also a servant of Christ. Now, John wrote in very basic Greek language, so that'll be a blessing to all of us, I'm sure, right? If you ever decide to study Greek and you want to go to seminary or you want to pick it up at a Christian college or something, probably the book that you're going to start with is 1 John, because it's, as I say, very basic Greek and compared to some of Paul's writings and some of the other New Testament writings. So he's very clear. He'll kind of repeat himself sometimes to make sure that we've got a clear understanding of what his message is. Now, 1 John was not written to a particular church. It was what was known as a general epistle. It was addressing a problem that was presenting itself at that time. So the author, we know, we can kind of prove that it was the Apostle John by first his phrase, his style. Many of his phrases used in First John are identical to many of the other phrases that were used in the Gospel of John. So a lot of the phrases are the same, and if you read someone's letter that someone has written, you know, like just like they've written to you, you can see the style similarities. The substance, now this goes back to verse 1, the substance. John said, what was from the beginning and what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This wasn't an image that John was talking about. This wasn't a dream that he had had. But John was saying that we walked with this guy. We talked with this guy. We traveled with this guy. We ate with this guy. You know, Jesus probably said, hey, this fish needs more salt. So, I mean, they heard him. He interacted with them. And so we know that he is real. And kind of, we know from the sources, the early church fathers talked about him being the author of this book. Now, when was it written? Well, many believe that the epistles to John, or from John, were written at about the same time. And probably the last books that were written in the New Testament. So we're looking at probably a time, a date of 90 to 95. Now, you know, if you want to go with an early date, that's fine, but most scholars now are saying that's probably 90 to 95. So actually, Revelation was written before this. And we know, again, kind of that date because the false teaching that he's going to be addressing was beginning to take form at that time. Now, this wasn't the first kind of misinterpretation of the scriptures. What were those folks called? Anybody, any clues? Judaizers, okay? Jews that said, yeah, the Gentiles are fine, we'd love to have them in, but first, we need to make sure that the males are circumcised, we gotta make sure that they eat kosher, and they have to follow all of our rules first, then we'll welcome them into the club. And so that was the Judaizers. This group, on the other hand, we'll talk about in just a moment, they were a little different. So the purpose of the book is to, first of all, assure us of our salvation. Chapter 5, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's one of the purposes. And he puts it right kind of near the end of his book that this is what I want you to know. All these chapters have led up to the fact that I just want to make sure that you know that you are welcome into the kingdom of heaven. Second purpose was to confront Gnosticism. Okay, Gnosticism, G-N-O-S, and so on. Gnosticism, well, I get the hard parts, and Gnosticism, that special knowledge that they had, gnosko means knowledge, the Greek word means knowledge. And so they felt that you had to have a special knowledge to be saved. You had to have this advanced knowledge. It wasn't just about the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you needed some more information. You needed to know better people, not just the common Christians. You needed to know the advanced. You needed to know the people who were really in the know. And they were just, they would add things to the gospel. If you look in Acts chapter 8, Magus, or Simon Magus, was a sorcerer. He was a magician. And he became a Christian and so forth, and things were going okay, but then he wanted to call himself God because he had all these magical powers. Now, again, if Mark were here, he could do all these little illustrations and turn water into gold or whatever he does. So he was a guy that we think of kind of belonged to that group. Later, he, you know, again, tried to get back into Christianity. In fact, he wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. Probably not, you know, a good idea. So we learn what one of the main features of Gnosticism is: the belief that everything spiritual is good. Amen? Okay, nothing wrong with that. That sounds good. Everything spiritual is good. They believe that Jesus came in the form of a man. Amen? Okay, good. And he came to give people a special knowledge that only certain people could have. Not just normal people, but just some of the higher echelon people. They could have that. And he did not believe that he was God incarnate or even fully human. Now, you know, when you look at 1 John chapter 14, anybody know that off the top of your head? I knew it. Anybody? Okay, hold on. Jesus said, I'm sorry I didn't have this in your notes, and this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And that's not the right verse. That's from John. We'll look at the Gospel of John. I thought that really sounded familiar. Anyway, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh, this is more, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten one from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness to him and cried out, saying, this is the one who had said, he who comes after me will be greater than I am. I will not be able to, you know, take his head. Now, this is John the discipler that's saying that. And even he at that time knew that Jesus was somebody special and that Jesus had come in the flesh. Was he half flesh, half? No, he was fully God and fully human. It's got to keep that straight. Everything physical is evil. Okay, everything physical is evil. Now that's kind of hard to get our heads wrapped around because that doesn't make a lot of sense. We have a hard time sort of dividing our thought life and our spiritual life and our practical life, our physical life, but they had no problem with that. They just said the physical life is bad, and God isn't looking at that. God isn't interested in that. So you go ahead and live your life however you want to live it. Do whatever you want to do. Practice whatever you want to practice. Hang around with whoever you want to hang around with, because God isn't really interested in that. You know, that's a physical thing, and God is only interested in the heart and in the spirit. Well, we know if our heart's bad, what's going to happen to our physical life? It's going to follow up on that. So my behavior isn't indicative of my salvation, since my body is physical. Only my spirit determines that. So, to 1 John, God's character. What is God like? First, we see that God is light. Now, if you're taking notes or something, look at Colossians 1 because it goes very much hand in hand with this. And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, God has moral perfection. To say that God is light means that he is utterly holy. He is utterly pure, holy, pure. He's sinless. There's no darkness or evil to associate in him, to be associated with him. Darkness can never penetrate the light of God. Have you ever been in a dark room? This is a silly question. Or a pitch black room. And you're kind of stumbling around, and I usually do this on the way to bed. I'm stumbling around, and then I turn the lights off first for some reason. And so I usually walk carefully because it's dark, and I usually start stepping on things, kick the dog or step on the dog or something like that. And so what I do then to remedy that is I go and I turn on a light. Now, a real light, all right? Not an energy efficient bulb that we have today, which you turn on and it starts at a dull yellow. And like within 10 minutes, maybe the light will penetrate the darkness and you'll be able to see again. So if you turn on a light, light travels how fast? Speed of light. What is it? Per second. Now again, okay, we understand that. No. Again, I can understand at Indianapolis on Sunday, the car was going 230 miles an hour. Now that's beyond my frame of reference. But the idea that God is able to turn the lights on in our life in a split second. You know, and realizing that, you know, that most of, or all of us were born in darkness. And that time when Christ came to us, for some it was a very dramatic thing. And you can remember that time, you can remember that day, you can remember where you were. And that light went on and suddenly you could see things clearly. Doesn't mean that you didn't continue to learn, but you could finally see things clearly. We see that God's light is also self-revealing. You know, when the light comes on, God's nature is to reveal his truth and expose sin. Now, if you turn your light on and you see the dog standing there and you just keep walking, okay, and you trip over the dog, it's not saying a whole lot for you. I mean, it's not registering. God's nature reveals truth to us. If he points out sin, what does he want us to do? Celebrate? No. He wants us to put it away, put it aside. How important. Finally, God's light becomes our standard for fellowship. Woodland does a wonderful job with fellowship. I have to say, of all the churches I've been to, I think Woodland does about the best job of any place that I've seen. I mean, it is, you just feel the light. You feel the fellowship. You know, we started coming on Wednesday nights. It was great because we were accepted. People even sat with us here, you know, which usually doesn't happen. But God is our standard for fellowship. Again, as we saw in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, he's calling us to fellowship. And that fellowship is, the word is what? Koinonia. Heard koinonia? Many of us have had classes that were called koinonia because they were places that we could come in fellowship. Going on, number 2, the pretender. Now this is going to be verses 6, 8, and 10. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and our word and his word is not in us. Who has fellowship with God? Those whose life is characterized by light. Again, you know, dealing with the Gnostics. The Gnostics were not into light. The Gnostics loved kind of darkness because there was something special there. You couldn't see everything. You know, there's special knowledge that is out there that not everybody can see. Jesus came bringing light so that we all could see and partake in that. Their lives, the Gnostics' lives, had become sloppy. And they just, everything they did, they blamed on their physical body, so it didn't make any difference. Walking in the light, you know, is characterized by integrity and obedience. What is walking in darkness? Verse 6. Whenever we feel like we have to hide something from God, or we're embarrassed that someone might find out about our behavior, that's tough. You know, that's tough. I'm always amazed at Christians who want to hide stuff from God. You know, he won't see this. He won't understand. He won't know what I'm thinking right now. And you're thinking, what? He knows what you're thinking right now. When is he going to finish? When is he going to finish? But it's, we need to understand that when we're able to walk in the light, we don't have to be embarrassed. Now, it doesn't mean that we go ahead and do whatever we want to. We talked about this several weeks ago, the idea of not causing a brother to stumble. Okay, if you know that somebody is stumbling with the problem, you know, you don't, if he's trying to quit, you see patches on his arm that he's trying to get off nicotine, you don't sit down and light up a R.G. Dunn cigar or something and start smoking. I mean, that would not be helpful to him. So Psalm 51 tells us that we were all born in darkness. We were as bad as you can be, and God's light has brought us out of that. Now let's talk about sin for a moment, shall we? Sin is often characterized by darkness. See that quite often. And darkness is that feeling of isolation and loneliness. Even though we might be with a large group of people, you can be sitting in here and you can be lonely. Huh? Had that happen before? Yeah. You can be with other people, but because you've got a problem that you're dealing with, you're going to be lonely. And it just creates a distance from others. And it can often lead to problems at home, problems at work, problems at all, in all ways of our life, because we're kind of living a second life. We're living a hypocritical life. And so we want to be careful of that. The unknown can also be a source of fear. You know, we're faced with something outside of our usual experience. Now, I grew up in the city. I wasn't in the ghetto or anything. I don't want to go there. I'm not a politician, so I don't want to go that route. But when I was able to get out, I enjoyed it. But whenever I had to go to the woods, go into the forest, the deep, dark forest, my grandpa had a place up north, and I'd often go into the forest. He'd kind of want me to go out there, and I didn't really like it because I didn't know what to expect next. You know, would I see a nice little chipmunk, you know, that I could shoot with the .22, or, you know, would I see a snake? Would a snake be coming at me? And at that time, I don't know what I'd do with the .22, but, I didn't know what to expect, and that fear was out there. Some of you that may have, you know, embarked on a new vocation, or you've decided to go to a new place that you're not familiar with, well, you're a little leery of that. You're a little leery of that because of that darkness. So what do you think? Have any of you walked in the kingdom of darkness before? This isn't the camera's on me, not you. So we won't get sued because, you know, I have. Okay, and I think, you know, let's be honest, before, okay, guilt, that's good. We have to understand that before we came to know Christ, we were living in darkness, okay? Now, after we came to know Christ, great. But does that mean that our life is then on this trajectory, the rest of our lives, that we're always going north? And again, I'm not going to ask for hands because you probably would raise your hands because you're a pretty godly group. But mine didn't. You know, there were many times in my life when I was living back in darkness. I enjoyed that. It felt comfortable. I felt accepted. Isn't that the key? We want to feel loved. We want to feel like people like us. They ask if you want to go out after work. You don't want to say, no, I want to go with you, but eventually that can turn into something that's not real healthy. We can end up sometimes, maybe you felt this way after a failure, you've let God down. And you've also let who down? Yourself. You know that feeling. You know that feeling. Right after you've done it, there's that feeling that I have let God down. Now, a part of this problem is our understanding of sin. We're all, you know, all of us here probably pretty much are long of tooth Christians. I mean, this isn't new to us. We've been doing this a while. And we know, of course, what sin is, but hear me out. Do you think most Christians measure their sin on a spectrum or on a continuum? Okay, let's use a color spectrum. Here's black, darkest black, okay? And we'll say that is evil. And over here is light, the greatest light. So the question would be, then, I'd like each of you to come up and point where that is in your life. No, we're not going to do that. But most Christians, if you know people on the road, would say, well, you know, I'm probably not white, maybe beige, or that dull yellow or something. You know, maybe I'm something. No, I'm not over in this dark section. You know, I'm not over there. That's kind of like where Hitler is and you know, Mengele and all those terrible people, they're over there. So I'm in pretty good shape, you know, kind of in the middle, kind of closer to the good side. The reality is that sin is sin, okay? And it can differ for us according to the time of day. If I asked you that question, where are you on the continuum on a Sunday morning at 11:15? Oh man, I'm white as snow. You know, I should get a robe to wear out of here. Now on Friday night after work, where are you on the continuum? You know, that we just got to remember that that sin is sin, and anything, any sin falls short of God's glory. And as we certainly know, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we all deserve. Now, there's a couple kinds of sin. There's first that inherited sin, and we inherited that sin from Uncle Charlie, right? No, Adam, stay with me. We inherited that from Adam. That Adam's sin is imputed to us. Even though we didn't sin, that was given to us. We were born with a sin nature. Now, some will say, though, that's not true. I know that we've talked about that's not true. Well, let me ask you this question. When did you teach your toddler to lie? Okay? When did you teach your toddler to say, no, I'm not going to do it? You didn't have to teach that. Oh, that just comes naturally because of our sinful nature. So that's that inherited or imputed sin. And because we have that, our lives are naturally going to be afflicted in a way with our personal sin, which, again, we commit many times a day. We commit individual sins from little white lies to murder. We, you know, like call in sick even though we're going to watch the game today. You know, whatever it might be. You know, those little sins. As John said, if you're saying, John in verse 10 says, if you're not willing to say that you don't sin, you're making God a what? A liar. J.C. Ryle wrote, whenever we water down the meaning of sin, we water down the sacrifice which paid for it. I love that. I love that quote. So that's what the pretend Christian is. We're moving along. The believer, I'll look at verses 7 and 9. But if we walk in the light as he is himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, we need, as believers, we walk in the light. Now again, what does it mean? It means that we're able to go out, we're able to walk around, we're able to be with other believers and not feel the shame and the guilt of having been living in a lifestyle that was letting God down. It was being able to go out with your friends on a Sunday, you know, after church and to enjoy a meal with them and not feel, you know, shamed because of something maybe you did the night before or something you thought, you know, during the day or because you are mad at the waitress or whatever it might be. We walk in the light. We rely on Christ's light to change our lives. His promise to us is that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It cleanses us from all sin. We don't have to carry it around with us. Sometimes when we go through tough times, we can't get over the failure. We can't get over the failure. And we kind of back away. We just want to carry that backpack of guilt and rocks on our back. The blood of Jesus, what cleanses us from our sin? It takes that load of rocks off of our sin so that we can come openly into the light. Confession. We heard confession a lot. Any of you grow up Catholic? Now you raise your hands, okay. of course, if you grew up in Catholic, you went to confession. Now, confession for, you know, for Protestants or for Christians, believers, whatever you want to call us, confession means to say the same thing about sin that God does. Now, notice the text doesn't just say it cleanses us from those big sins. You know, it cleanses you from murder and adultery and those kind of things, but you don't have to worry about the other. So it, his blood cleanses us from all sin. And John is saying we need to confess all of our sins, not just the sins that we committed as young people or in our youth. Confessing our sins is something that is sort of, to be honest, I think is kind of foreign to, you know, to a lot of us. You know, we talk about when someone becomes a Christian, they come and they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and so forth, and that's absolutely true. But what kind of comes before that? Confession. We have to confess our sins. We have to confess our sins so that God knows. That's the reason he has opened up his word to us. That's the reason our eyes are opened. It's because we have been able to confess our sins to him and realize that we don't have it all together, that we need him in our lives. And it means that we need to continue to do it. Again, we sin all the time. Okay? We sin all the time. I'm sorry to, again, sorry to inform you. I don't want to make this like a Debbie Downer thing, but we sin for things that we don't even know we did. Do you ever have one of those dreams that you wake up from and you're just embarrassed? Okay. Do you think you need to confess that sin? Yeah. Where'd it come from? Well, you know, it was percolating someplace in there probably. So we need to confess whatever kind of brought that on. J.C. Ryle, our prayers may be weak, stammering, or poor in our eyes, but if they come from the heart, God understands them. Such prayers are his delight. You know, in my later years as a Christian, I think I've confessed more than any time in my life because I realize that these things are going on. If I don't confess them to God, again, he knows it. What am I trying to hide from? And I'm able to get it off, get those rocks off my back. And again, the result of that confession is clearing away the guilt and stain that keeps us from experiencing God's true light. What holds us back? Unconfessed sin. Things going on in our lives that we want to hide from somebody else. Those things, the hypocrisy, that's what drags us down. That's what keeps us from growing. Okay, chapter 2 then, the summation. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The goal of the Christian life is that our life wouldn't be characterized by sin. You know, if you meet somebody at Meijer one day and you see them, are they thinking of you, wonder what his sins have been today? You know, he looks like he's got something on his mind. He's probably sinning today. No, that's not how I want my life to be characterized. When people see me, I want them to think of something else. I want them to think of love. I want to think them of acceptance. So we need to be careful of that. Jesus is also our legal defender. Now, when we accept Christ, we are cleansed by his blood, but we still sin. We still make mistakes. And Jesus as our legal defender. Okay, better than Johnny Cochran or any of those other great, you know, attorneys. He is our defender. He's going to come to our defense, and he's going to represent us before his Father. And when his Father looks at us, then what is he going to see? Light. He's going to see Christ, the risen Christ, because that's, he has taken my penalty. We talk about this every Sunday, right? The blood of Jesus Christ. You know, take this, drink it. This is the, you have your forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, and how grateful we are for that. Finally, Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. Jesus is the propitiation. We saw that word, again, probably not one you use every day, but it's kind of that idea of taking the penalty of the wrath, of God's wrath for our sin. We deserved the penalty of death. We deserve God's wrath, but he has become the propitiation. That's all we need, and he is our atoning sacrifice. He is the means by which God's holy wrath is satisfied. That sacrifice is sufficient for the whole world, though its benefits must be personally received, I believe. You know, we have to accept that. We have to acknowledge that. Okay, points to ponder. We're not going to dwell on these. First point is, which kingdom am I living in, darkness or light? I think about that throughout the day. Again, think about that throughout the day. Does it change throughout the day? Does it change? Hopefully not. Hopefully, as we get, you know, deeper in the faith, it's not changing. We don't have to put on a front. How often do I confess my sin? Well, I'm hoping you do Sundays before we take the Lord's Supper. You know, I mean, that's always a part of our prayer, and that's something that's really necessary for us to do. And remember, we're even, you know, told to, if we have a problem with somebody, we need to go to them before we take communion and make amends to them. I mean, we're not supposed to be, again, dual Christians, if you will. And how do I thank Jesus for being the propitiation of my sins? Excuse me. How do I thank Jesus? I thank him as often as I can. I am so thankful. Again, it's not a once and done thing where I thank him once and I don't have to thank him again, but I have to live a life that reflects God's love and his forgiveness of my sins. Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this message from John. And I pray that you would help us as we consider light and darkness. Where do we spend our time? How do we spend more time in the light? What do we need to change or correct in our lives to get us out of the darkness that we sometimes fall into? God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins. We thank you for taking the wrath of our sin on yourself, dying on the cross, shedding your blood for our forgiveness and our redemption. God, be with each of us as we go from here. Help us to consider, help us to reflect, help us to seek to draw closer to your light each day. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.